But we're going to begin chapter 19, and we're going to close out the earthly ministry of Jesus Christ, and we're about to step into the passion of Christ. And I got to tell you, it's just really rolling around in me a little bit, and it makes me a little emotional, so I'm looking forward to it. Today's message I've entitled Pilate's Plight. Pilate's Plight. You know, it's hard to be a leader, isn't it? If you're a father, if you're a mom, if you're a business owner, a teacher, or wherever you are, everyone in here is leading somebody somewhere. Everyone in here is a leader. I was writing this week for my writing project, and one of the things that we pastors need to be reminded of, but you who populate the pew need to be reminded of, is you are the leaders of the church. Everywhere you go, whether it's Greenville, Frisco, wherever it is you go, day by day, you are the church. And people see you more than they see me. Now, I try to be visible. I'm trying to do it in a physical context. I'm trying to be in different places. But the truth is when the world sees ALF, the odds are they're seeing you. And so it's very important for all of us to remind ourselves of that, because Pilate's plight can be very similar to our own plight if we're not careful. Now, just to reset, we've left the garden. Remember, Judas came to the garden, found Jesus, betrayed him with a kiss. They took Jesus captive. Now, they didn't take him captive. Jesus surrenders, and he begins to go through the process of these man-made, falsified trials. And we're walking through that. We're going to see today the conclusion of the judicial process for Jesus. And we're about to step away from some of the main characters of this. And I want to circle back around and reintroduce them to you. I also have a game for us this morning, because I want to challenge us. If you do not make it on Wednesday nights, I want to encourage you. Make every effort to be here on Wednesday nights. Our focus service, we have great ministry for kids and youth. But in the focus service, we're able to go back and perhaps dig a little deeper or go a little wider on Sunday morning's topics. Because the truth is everything that I'm able to prepare, I can't bring to you in a morning service. And so if you've been with us, you will have heard a little bit of this, but it's just too good to be left unsaid. We have six characters that I want to bring back around and introduce to you. We have Annas and the Sanhedrin. If you remember, when Jesus was taken captive, he was first taken to Annas' house for a mock trial. Annas was the formerly active high priest. His son-in-law now is the active high priest. And he was questioning Jesus, and his little posse there were questioning Jesus. And they came to the point where they declared Jesus guilty. And then they sent him on down to the Sanhedrin, because the law dictated he had to have two trials. But the trials were not to be at night and other things, if you remember. And they go on down. They have a second trial, which is a rubber stamp of the first trial. But we can't forget Annas. Annas and the Sanhedrin send Jesus to Pilate. If you remember, Pilate is the Roman governor of Judea. Pilate is a man who grew up in the military ranks. Pilate is a man who probably has political ties, who very likely has some sort of family ties. He was awarded one of the five overseers in the Roman kingdom, this being considered the most difficult. Pilate was, at best, a pantheistic person, which means that, like most Romans, they believed there were many pathways to God. Pilate was in Judea, and his two goals were simply this: keep the peace and collect the taxes. That's all Pilate was interested in. He wasn't interested in societal building. He wasn't interested in societal reformation. Keep the peace and keep the money coming. The next person we met was King Herod. Now, this isn't King Herod the Great, the one who sought to murder Jesus at his birth. This is his son. And King Herod took his place, and he was the king, quote-unquote, of the region of Judea, of Galilee, where Jesus was from. And you remember, as Pilate was trying Jesus, he heard where Jesus was from, And he goes, oh, well, then I'm going to send him over here to this governor. He was trying to pass the buck. And when he got to King Herod, all King Herod wanted to see was, could Jesus do a trick for him? And Herod sends him back to Pilate. We also have met a man by the name of Barabbas. Barabbas is a zealot. And a zealot is a Jewish individual who has a fervor for his nationality and who had a passion for throwing off the shackles of Rome. Barabbas was a murderer, a thief, a man of violence. He's not a guy you want living next door to you. We also meet Caiaphas. Caiaphas is the son-in-law of Annas. Caiaphas is the current acting high priest. And if you're not familiar with the Old Testament a little bit, the high priest is kind of the pastor. He's the lead worshiper, okay? To give you a little idea, he's the CEO, if we want to take it to a business sense. So I have a little game for us today before we get started. Anybody like games? All right. Now, I want you to know it's a fair game. There's no trick questions here, but we're going to play a little game, okay? Today's game is entitled, Who is Being Authentic? And Melinda, when I designed this box, I thought of you because right now you're thinking of the Brady Bunch theme. Are you? You are now. Okay. A good shepherd, what? Knows his sheep. So today we're going to ask the question, who is being authentic? Now, our church is named Authentic Life Fellowship, and you go, wow, that's kind of catchy. And when it gets, you know, when you get used to being around Authentic Life Fellowship, you just call it Authentic Life. And there's a purpose to that name, and there's a goal to that name, and there's an accountability to that name. And what is it? What the world needs from us, the church, is that we would live a simple, authentic, biblically guided life. Some days are diamonds and some days are stones. Amen? Amen. Some days we're joy-filled and some days we're sorrow-filled. Sometimes we win and sometimes we lose. The world needs to see us for who we really are, but they also need to see us for who we're striving to be. The world is desperate for authentic Christians who go, I don't have all the answers, but I know who does. And the truth is not every answer is available to us. My friends, God has left some things unanswered because the Bible says that there's an element called faith. And the Bible says that without faith, it's impossible to please God. So, of these six men, we want to ask ourselves the question, who is living authentically? Okay? Everybody ready? Y'all looking a little scared back there. Y'all ready? Is that your concentrated look right there? That's me. When I'm concentrating, I notice this. I find myself. Let's begin. The first one, who is this man? What is his name? Caiaphas. And what is his job? He's the high priest. As the high priest, he's the chief worshiper. As the high priest, he's to be the example to all those that follow him. As the high priest, he should be the greatest illustration of striving towards righteousness. Amen? On the outside, but on the inside, he's a murderer, and he's a liar, and he's a rejecter of the truth. On the outside, he looks really religious. Doesn't he look religious? Don't you go, well, that's a guy who goes to church. How do you know? Well, look at the way he's dressed. I was asked this week, I walked in, and the guy goes, hey, he goes, you go to church? And I asked him, I said, well, what makes you think that? He goes, well, I don't know. You just kind of seem like, I said, well, actually, I do. I had forgotten my high priestly robes that day, so you take it. But you know what I'm saying. Just because you dress the part doesn't mean. You remember Jesus called these religious leaders whitewashed tombs? And what that means is on the outside of the tomb, it's pretty and white, and on the inside, it's dead and rotting. This man, my friends, is not living authentically. As the game goes on, who's this man? Barabbas. And what was Barabbas' job? He's a zealot. A zealot. A man who hated Rome. A man who loved the Jewish nation. A man who was willing to do whatever it took. Now the question is, was he being authentic? The answer is yes, he is. Because what was in his heart were manifested in his actions. Now I'm not saying everything in his heart was righteous. But what I'm saying is the outside, the wrapper met the containment. So he gets a pass. Now, who's this?
Herod.
This is Herod. Not Herod the Great. This is Herod the Minor. And this is Herod. Now, is he living authentic? Well, he's a Jewish man. He's a ruler in the Jewish nation. And he's in Jerusalem for the Passover. But see, the problem with Herod is he's Jew on the outside, but he's pagan on the inside. You see, he comes down and he does all the religious things, but on the inside, he's a rank pagan. He took his brother's wife. He murdered John the Baptist out of at least a drunken stupor, if not a drunken, lustful stupor. This man, my friends, is not living authentically. Now, who's this? That's Pilate. What's Pilate's job? He's the governor. Now, Pilate is a man who on the outside looks like it's all under control. I'm a Roman. Look how under control he looks. I'm under control. I have power. I have position. I have possessions. I am not afraid of anything because I have the power of Rome behind me. Is he living authentically? Well, my friends, the truth is, no, he's not. Because inside of his heart of hearts, he's fearful. And you'll see that today. So Pilate, I'm sorry. Well, how about this? Who's this? Ananias. And we're going to lump him in with the Sanhedrin. Is he living authentic? Well, you see, the Sanhedrin were the spiritual leaders of the church, quote unquote. They were to be the guardians and the guiders of the law of God, the will of God. But you see, they had abandoned that. They had abandoned the truth. They had abandoned lawful activity to find Jesus guilty. So my friends, I'm sorry, he's not living authentic either. And now the last one. Who's this? Christ. Isn't it amazing that the only two men represented in this spiritual lineup that live authentically is the worst and the best? I'll tell you this, I would rather have a pagan live pagan so I know where he stands than everybody running around faking it, thinking they're going to make it. And I'm going to tell you this, the world would rather see Christians just living, skin in your knees, having wins and victories, than us walking around with some papier-mâché smile thinking, oh, I'm okay, you're okay, when on the inside we're not okay. We're just struggling to make it by. We get worried, we get concerned, we get fearful. Hey, listen. What the world needs to see is just some real people trying to live and love them some real Jesus. And you can tweet that. Let's go ahead. Then Pilate took Jesus and had him flogged. The soldiers twisted together a crown of thorns and put it on his head. They clothed him in a purple robe and went up to him again and again saying, "Hail, King of the Jews!" And they slapped him in the face. Pilate had already declared Jesus innocent once. And before the end of this episode, he'll declare him innocent two more times, making a total of three times. If he had declared him innocent, then why did he put the whip to him? Why would he whip an innocent man? Well, I thought about that. The thing you need to understand about the scourge is this. This is a heinous punishment. It is so heinous that Roman citizens were exempt from it. Now, what does that tell you? We'll put this on everyone else, but our own, we won't do it to. It's so humiliating and so painful, the Roman citizenry were supposed to be exempt from it. Here's my thought. One was this. I believe Pilate was trying to find sympathy in the hearts of Jesus' accusers. If I'll take him out and I'll show this act of my authority, and who could look upon this and not show him sympathy? I believe, in part, Pilate was trying to find a way out. He wanted to do what was necessary, but not what they necessarily wanted him to do. Now, let's talk about that. That's one reason why. Let's talk about the how. What was used during the Roman scourge was an implement called the cat o' nine. The cat o' nine is much like a whip, and its name comes that it had nine strands. Now, a little comparison between the two. The cat o' nine would have nine strands. But inside those strands, they would weave in pieces of metal, bone, glass, or pottery. And at the end of those strands, they would tie in weights. And the strands on the cat o' nine, if the man was really good with it, could stretch up to 3 feet long. While the whip that we're more accustomed to, it really isn't designed to cut flesh. It's designed to whelp flesh. Now, it can happen. The cat o' nine was designed to cut flesh. You see, the area on the human body that was fair game for the punisher was from the shoulder blades to the waistline. And that cat o' nine, when that man took it, could wrap around the human body, and with the weights on it, it would set like a hook in a fish. And as he tugged it, all of those things that were woven in there would begin to shred the flesh. Now, the Jews would only give 39 lashes. The Jews would whip as a form of punishment, but not with the cat o' nine. And they would do 40 minus one because they wanted to make sure they didn't break the law. But the Romans didn't have such a thing. The scourge was always the precedent of crucifixion, in one part because when you finally got to the crucifixion, this would make sure you didn't last very long. And this man took and he began to scourge the Son of God, and if you can imagine, begins to tear him open lash by lash. His arms, his shoulders, his sides, his ribs, everything was fair game. And it wasn't like they'd call foul and sit the persecutor on the bench if it got a little high and went around his head, or if it got a little low and went around his legs. Why the whip? When one part, I believe Pilate was trying to save his own self, but in a greater part, it's because God always fulfills his promises. Look with me in Isaiah 53:5. It says this, Isaiah the prophet said this, but he was pierced for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was on him, and by his stripes we are healed. God had a plan. God spoke the plan through the prophet Isaiah, and now Jesus is fulfilling the plan. By his stripes, we are healed. You see, church, what we need to remind ourselves daily is this, is sin comes with a terrible price. And not only was Jesus receiving that scourge to fulfill the prophecy of Isaiah, but he was receiving that scourge to fulfill his own words. Matthew records this, "We are going up to Jerusalem," Jesus said, "and the Son of Man will be delivered over to the chief priests, Caiaphas, and the teachers of the law, and they will condemn him to death," they've done that, "and they will hand him over to the Gentiles," they've done that, "and they will mock him," they're doing that, "and they will flog him," and they're doing that, "and they will crucify him," and they're going to do that too. But on the third day, he'll be raised alive. Don't forget the flog, but don't forget the empty tomb. God had a plan, and God was fulfilling his plan, and it's heinous, and it's brutal, and it's ugly, and it's bloody. But my friends, sin has a price. And somebody has to pay the price. Pilate once more came out and said to the Jews gathered there, "Look, I'm bringing him out to you to let you know that I find no guilt, no basis of charge against him." Innocent declaration number two. When Jesus came out wearing a crown of thorns and a purple robe, Pilate said to them, "Here is this man." And a better translation, a more accurate translation would be, "Look at him now." Jesus comes out looking like hamburger, with a crown of thorns on his head and some tattered purple robe, a false sense of royalty placed on him by these guards. And Pilate goes, "Look at him now. Look at him. Can't you be sympathetic for him? Look at him." Hoping to earn their sympathetic repeal. Pilate had played all of his cards. He had nothing left. He hoped this would allow him to do what was right and to set a free man, an innocent man, free. But would it be enough? He had humiliated Jesus before Rome and before the religious leaders. He had broken the body of Jesus. My friends, you might recover, but you never get over the scourge. And on top of that, his followers may be rethinking their position. Because you know what? If they'll do that to Jesus, they just might what? Do that to me. And if Jesus is supposed to be the Son of God, look at him. If Jesus is supposed to be all powerful, Lord of lords and King of kings, look at him. Am I willing to hang my life and my eternal life with that? My dear friends, don't you think you wouldn't be thinking rethinking your position either? Because anytime you see someone come up from overseas who's getting killed for their faith, it crosses your mind, could I stand firm in my faith when the blade is to the back of my neck? You know how I know that? Because I ask myself the same question. Pilate had done everything he could do. He was all in. And how would it come out? Verse 6. As soon as the chief priests and their officials saw him, Jesus, they shouted, "Crucify! Crucify!" But Pilate answered, "You take him and crucify him. As for me, I find no basis." Declaration of innocence number 3. How many times does a man have to be declared innocent for the man in authority over him to act upon it? And they answered him, the Jewish leaders insisted, "We have a law, and according to the law, he must die because he claimed to be the Son of God." My friends, the human heart is desperately wicked. And what we're beginning to see is the culmination of the heart's desire of a man called Caiaphas. You see, they didn't wake up that morning and go, "Hey, today would be a good day to kill Jesus." All the way back at the resurrection of Lazarus, Caiaphas had set in his mind and his heart. What did he say? Well, let's look. John 11 says this. Then one of them, named Caiaphas, who was the high priest that year, spoke up saying, "You know nothing at all. You do not realize that it is better for you that one man die for the people than that the whole nation perish." And who's that man? It's Jesus. He did not say this on his own, but as high priest that year, he prophesied that Jesus would die for the Jewish nation. And not only for the nation, but also for the scattered children of God, to bring them together, to make them one. So from that day on, they plotted to take his life. They didn't wake up and make a terrible mistake. This is the fruition of sinful thought that has taken root in the heart and now is being produced in actions. Verse 8, when Pilate heard this, he was even more afraid. You remember what I said about Pilate? On the outside, he's Teflon Don. He's untouchable. "You don't scare me." But on the inside, he's a terrible, terribly afraid man. He was afraid. He was more afraid than he was. Because you know what? Pilate went all in. He's done everything he can do. And now he's been painted into a corner and he's scared. He went back inside and he asked Jesus, "Where do you come from?" But Jesus gave him no answer. "Do you refuse to speak to me? Do you realize I have the power to free you or to crucify you?" Jesus answered, "You would have no power over me if it were not given to you from above. Therefore, the one who handed me over to you is guilty of the greater sin," speaking of Caiaphas. This was Pilate's defining moment. What was he going to do with Jesus? He'd gone all in. There's no avenues left. It's all him. It's just him and Jesus. A defining moment. an eternal defining moment. A defining moment that each and every one of us in this room must face. When the question is asked, what will I do with Jesus? You have to decide. Just like I had to decide. Also know this, that God is not bullied, blackmailed, or manipulated. Can't you see the creation screaming at the Creator? Do you not understand the power I have? My friends, do not believe that our world, our government, or anyone else can manipulate, blackmail, or otherwise push around God. God is God. Can I get a little more? God is God. Amen? And He is not manipulated by His creation. It's a good thing I'm not Jesus, because I probably would have smirked at this point. God is not bullied, He is not blackmailed, and He is most assuredly not manipulated. Pilate looks at Him, he says, "Where do you come from? Why won't you speak to me?" Jesus gives no more information. Why not? Well, this is just my thought. I believe Pilate had had enough information. You know, one of the things I find terribly amazing in our world is no matter how much evidence the world has of a God and His Son Jesus Christ, they always want just a little bit more. And my friends, I'm here to tell you this. God doesn't owe us a thing. He doesn't owe our world a thing. He doesn't owe our government a thing. God has given us enough. And He says, here it is. Deal with it. Church, I'll not waste my time arguing the arguments of fools any longer. God has given us enough. The sun came up. The breeze is blowing. There's breath in your body. And you can just go on and on and on. Jesus looked into the heart of Pilate and says, Pilate, you've got enough. Now make your decision. And God looks into the heart of His creation, sitting right here in this room. In the heart of His creation, for those of you with us by webcast, in the heart of His creation, for those outside these walls, He says, I've given you enough. Now deal with it. And Jesus places blame, responsibility. He says, Caiaphas is to blame. Caiaphas is the one that started it all. And Caiaphas is the one who should have known best who Jesus is, was, and will be. Let's go along. It's getting a little heavy in here, isn't it? It's all right. Verse 12, from then on, Pilate tried to set Jesus free, but the Jewish leaders kept shouting, if you let this man go, you are no friend of Caesar. Anyone who claims to be the king or a king opposes Caesar. When Pilate heard this, what's Pilate's job? Keep the peace and keep the money flowing. That's his job. And they went to his absolute weakness. When Pilate heard this, he brought Jesus out and he sat down on the judge's seat, a place known as the stone pavement. He brings Jesus out. He sits down on the position of authority where he has to make a decision. What's he going to do? Is he going to go with his heart? Because he sees no guilt in this man. Is he going to go with the wisdom of his bride who brought him warning about dealing with this man? Or is he going to give in to his fear? Because they're already calling out to the very desperate, dark, fearful place in his heart. And my friends, can I tell you this? You too have an adversary. And that adversary will go to the darkest, fearful place of your hearts. Trust me on that. My daddy used to say, don't tell your sisters where your goat's tied. That's just some country wisdom where if they know where to go, they'll go there to get your attention, to aggravate you. And I don't know what your greatest fear is today. I don't know where in the quietness, the darkness, and down in the corner of your heart your greatest fear is. But my dear friends, I give you my word based on personal experience, based on my professional experience, and based on the word of God, the adversary will go there to manipulate you. And he went to the very heart of Pilate. He was afraid because his job is to keep the peace and to keep the money. And if I'm considered not a friend of Rome, you know what's going to happen to Pilate? Is he's going to get killed. truth is, it'd be better if they killed him than if they did something else. And fear has taken over his mind. Pilate was now out of options, perhaps a little torqued. I can't help but think that Pilate's pride got a little nose tweak when Jesus told him what he did. Perhaps now fear and pride are ruling his life, and that's a devastating combination. The Jewish leaders challenge Pilate at his weakest point. Pilate takes his position of authority, prepares to render his reluctant verdict. It was the day of preparation for the Passover, and it was about noon. "Here is your king," Pilate said to the Jews. But they shouted, "Take him away, take him away, crucify him." And he says, "Shall I crucify your king?" And their answer was this: "We have no king but Caesar." The children of God, the covenant people, God's role model to the world for relationship, fellowship, their leaders stand before their followers and say, "We have no king other than Caesar." Finally, Pilate handed him over to them to be crucified. The Passover had arrived, and the picture will now be made complete. If you've ever seen the movie, if you've ever read the book, the Jewish children were captives in Egypt, and God says, "I'm going to set you free." And he sent the plagues on the Egyptians, and the final one was the plague of death. And he says, "If my people will take a spotless lamb and slaughter it and take that lamb's blood and put it over the doorposts of their home, when the angel of death comes by, it'll pass them over and they shall live. And they will be eventually set free from the bondage of Egypt." That picture is now complete, because the very same angel of death that passed over those children, it's the same sin consequence we face today. And Jesus is now about to pay the price that the penalty of sin may pass over us. The picture will soon be made complete. The leaders had gone the full measure of sinfulness by claiming there was no other king. My friends, how far would you have to go to say there is no God? Sometimes it's a pretty short step. Because you know what? Our actions testify to our heart. Pilate makes his choice. Here's the power and the promise of God. Both God's and man's plan have now come to fruition. The Sanhedrin and Caiaphas wanted to kill Jesus, and now it's going to happen. God sent his one and only Son that he may give his life a ransom for many, and it's going to happen. What a mighty God we serve. God is powerful enough to function around the sinful attitudes of man to bring about his holy and just outcomes. Now the question we have to ask today is this: what have you done with Jesus? What have you done with Jesus? Pilate had to decide. Caiaphas had to decide. The Sanhedrin had to decide. Aeneas had to decide. And today we have to decide. What have you done with Jesus? Have you received him as your personal Savior? Have you placed your faith in him that his death, burial, and resurrection is enough to pay for your sin, both past, present, and future? The Bible says, "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life." We are all infected with sin. But you see, Jesus made a way. And our pride sometimes will not allow us. Our arrogance sometimes will not allow us. Our fear sometimes will not allow us. You may be sitting there and you say, "You know what, I'd be a Christian, but what would my mom think? What would my brother think? What would my coworkers think? What would my husband or my wife think?" My friends, you have to decide. Whose opinion is greater, God's opinion or the world's opinion? You have to decide. What have you done with Jesus? He's either your Lord and Savior or your righteous judge. You get to choose.